the parable of the persistent widow. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, "Give me justice against my adversary." For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, "Though I neither fear God nor respect men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming." And the Lord said, "Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?"
So how would you answer Jesus? I mean, what a question Jesus leaves hanging at the end of this parable. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? I mean, what does Jesus mean by that? What is he looking for? Well, I don't think he's wondering if there will be people on earth who believe in him as Savior. Instead, he's just told a story about praying and not losing heart. The faith he's wondering about is faith that prays. Let me come at this another way. What is the opposite of faith? Fear. Yeah, I'm hearing some things, but we might say unbelief maybe, but maybe somebody said this, but if you put a finer point on the unbelief there, the opposite of faith, really the opposite of faith is self-reliance. It's where we're looking to self instead of Jesus to save and lead and provide. And so when Jesus comes, he's asking if he's going to find a church that's dependent on him or dependent on self, you know, self-reliant. And the difference between the two is prayer. A self-reliant Christian, a self-reliant church prays very little. Beyond the occasional prayers, like at meals, you know, the real bang for our buck is trusting what we can do, what we bring to the table, and we look to ourselves and our resources, our abilities to get by in life. If it's got to be, it's up to me, as the saying goes. But a Christ-dependent church, and thus one of faith, is prayerful. It's a praying people, people who pray always and do not lose heart. Well, if you ever wonder why we pray so much in worship, it's because we are seeking to disciple ourselves to be people of faith, those who depend on Jesus. In this series on worship, we're looking at some of the basics of worship, and prayer is worship, as someone has said. By prayer, we give praise and thanks to God. We exalt him as our provider. See, this is the expression. Our prayer is the expression of faith and thus of worship. But prayer and prayer and worship, especially as we're discipling ourselves to learn how to pray and to pray together, prayer is focused. The foundation of prayer is God himself. And I don't know about you, but I scratch myself and am appalled at how self-focused even my prayers can be. You know what I mean? Where you're worried, where we're worried, am I saying it right? You know, I don't want to pray out loud because others will judge me because I don't pray well, you know, and I won't get it right. And that's a self-focus to our prayers. Or we're just so overwhelmed with something, you know, we pray words, but we're still focused on this one thing. It's almost like that's become God to us, even as we're seeking to pray and bring the thing to the Lord. Again, that's this self-focus, self-reliance. But prayer and what we are discipling ourselves is all prayer has got to be rooted in the Lord God himself. It zeroes in, it locks in on God, who he is. You know, a great illustration of this is Acts 3 and 4. Peter and John go up to the temple to pray, and they find this lame man, and they heal him. Well, they're immediately in hot water, trouble with the religious leaders, because they healed him in Jesus' name. And so, you know, the religious leaders pull Peter and John aside and, you know, give them what for, you know, threaten, you know, you better stop this, no more preaching in Jesus' name. Well, they go back to the church. They gather for a prayer meeting and listen to what they build their prayer upon. Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, truly in this city they were gathered against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. They build their prayers solidly on God's character, his absolute sovereignty, his lordship over heaven and earth, and the affairs of government. And then on that foundation, the foundation of God's character, they ask, Lord, look upon their threats and sick them. Is that what they pray? We'll come back to that in a moment. No, that's not what they pray. Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to speak your word with boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed in the name of your holy servant, Jesus. See, they mention their troubles, but their focus is God, his sovereign power to give them the boldness they need and to open doors through his works of mercy, grace, and healing. Prayer is all about seeing and relying upon our great God. Well, as we think about prayer in our worship service, we pray a number of different kinds of prayers. One of the first prayers we pray and prayed this morning was a prayer of adoration and thanksgiving. What are we doing when we're praying that prayer of adoration? We are locking in on the character of God, specifically his glory. He is good. He is faithful. He is the majestic one, and therefore worthy of praise. So that's where we begin, by exalting our glorious God. Another prayer we pray in worship is a prayer of confession of sin, and we're going to actually pray, we're going to confess sin a little bit later when we come to the table. But in prayers of confession and repentance for sin, what are we exalting of God? What of his character are we getting up before us? It's his holiness. He is pure, he is true, he is righteous, and we humble ourselves before him because of our sin, and we appeal to him for his mercy to forgive us. The longest prayer in our worship service, which David prayed this morning, is the intercessory prayer for our church, our community, and world. We come with our needs, and there's a boatload of needs, aren't there? But again, we come zeroing in on who God is. That he's sovereign, he's all-wise, he's good, he has all power to heal, to provide, to lead, and to save. See, and on the foundation of who God is, we then ask. Prayer nurtures our faith in God. Indeed, prayer is an expression of our trust in God. And so this is why we pray. And do not lose heart, because we have such a good and mighty God. But here's the problem. we do lose heart in prayer. We come to those crossroads where we think, I don't know what I'm praying anymore, and we just give up. And Jesus knows this. And that's why he tells this story. It is to encourage our faith. It is to build our faith in God so that we will pray and not lose heart. And so let's dive into this, this parable. Jesus tells really rather outrageous story. It's humorous even. A widow has an adversary. That's not funny, but most likely somebody's here trying to seize her property, take away what she has to live on. And so she goes directly to the judge. And she says, I need you to help me. But the judge is a jerk. God means nothing to him, nor does this woman. God's law about taking care of widows, he scoffs at it. But she keeps bothering him. She appears in his courtroom. Judge, give me justice. And he ignores her. Next case. He takes a coffee break. And there she is with the pot. Pouring the coffee. Judge, give me justice. And do you take your coffee with or without goat's milk? You know, he walks away. He goes to lunch and she grabs the table next to his. Judge, help me. Waiter, check and a box for my lunch. And he takes it to go. At quitting time, he sneaks through the back alleys because she's out in the streets parading in front of his house with a sign, justice for widows. And so it goes day after day. And finally, he agrees to help. And not because he's had a spiritual experience or he now feels her pain. No, she's become a pain in the neck to him. And he's only helping in order to get rid of her. Now, what is Jesus' point? I mean, do we have to wear God out to get him to help us, to answer our prayers? And the answer to that is no. This parable is not a comparison of God and the judge. It's a contrast. God is not like this judge. If this unrighteous judge reluctantly helps, how much more will a righteous God willingly help? Will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? I tell you, he will. And that is the word of Jesus. But let's unpack that, because in our experience, God can seem very much like the reluctant judge. And Jesus says God is not like this judge, and one of the first things he communicates to us is that God knows our status and cares. The reluctant judge, he didn't care at all, but God does. It's instructive, the character that Jesus chooses as the needy one here. It's a widow. A widow represents the most defenseless and exposed person in Jewish society. And this is how God sees us. Widow-like, needy, vulnerable. And I don't know that we will ever really learn to pray and not lose heart until we understand our true state of how God sees us. That we are widow-like, weak, exposed, needing his help. Now, you know, everybody prays when they're, you know, desperate, right? You know, even in foxholes, there are no atheists. Everybody prays when they're, you know, under the gun. But in normal circumstances, you know, people don't. But here's the thing, my brother, my sister, we are never in normal circumstances. If we were cognizant of our true conditions, we'd see that we have 24/7 enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil, who are constantly trying to trip us up. We live in a world that every day there are thousands of ways we are being told that we can have our best life now if we only purchase this, experience that, and we don't really need God to have a full life. But God knows we do need him. He knows that you and I are needy, and he cares about us in our need. I mean, listen again to what Jesus calls us. Will not God give justice to his elect? This is the only time in Luke's gospel where Jesus uses the word elect. The elect are those whom God loves, God has chosen, God cares for. He has put his favor upon them and bound himself to them in relationship to be their God and they his people. And church, this is who you are, beloved of the Lord. God is not your employer. He's not your teacher, your school teacher. So if you work really hard and you promise to do better, then in some kind of transaction, you can earn an answer from God. Being elect is a change in status. You are a beloved son. You are a delighted in daughter. God is your heavenly Father who gives you his complete attention, access anytime you call. Church, own your status, your widow-like elect status before God. It is not arrogant to do so. In fact, I believe it is false modesty not to believe that you are something that Jesus says you are. Receive the gift of God here, of who he has made you to be, and pray from there with the confidence that he is the attentive, almighty God who cares for you. He's not like that judge. But second, God is not like this unjust judge because he hears our prayers, he desires to answer, and he will, without us having to beat him up to try to get answers. No, he will answer. You know, this judge kept trying to avoid the widow, but Jesus assures us, no, God will give justice to his elect. He will not delay long over them. He will give them justice speedily. Now, it's this speed concept that throws us, isn't it? Because, and it almost seems like what Jesus is talking out of both sides of his mouth, because, you know, verse 7, it's delay, and verse 8, it's speed. So which is it? Well, it's both of those. There is delay. I mean, that's why we're to pray and not lose heart. But boy, when God answers, boom, you know, it's done. Things come with speed when God acts. And we have the promise, he will act. He will. But God does delay answers, and this is a reality, and I think this is why Jesus is telling us this parable, so that we don't give up and lose heart. God delays not because he lacks respect. His delays, I think, are part of the mystery of faith. Sometimes God delays answers because we ask amiss. You know, a two-year-old who asks his parents for a knife is probably going to get a picture of a knife or maybe a rubber knife, but not the real deal. You know, the kid's not ready for it, but only the parents know that. And we too can ask amiss. Have you ever found yourself praying the Irish prayer? You know what the Irish prayer is? May those that love, love us, and those that don't love us, may God turn their hearts. And if he doesn't turn their hearts, may he turn their ankles so we'll know them by their limping. I mean, it's so in our hearts and sometimes in our prayers to pray those sick'em God prayers. As you think through your prayer life, I bet you there's some sick'em prayers and maybe some other prayers that you're very glad God did not answer speedily in the moment. Again, the wisdom of God. He works with us through delay to purify our prayers so that we pray according to his will for what is best. Another reason God may delay answers to prayer is to tether us to himself. Delays have to do with relationship. At times, all we want is God's handouts. But God wants you. He wants me. He wants us near. He wants to give us himself that we may know him in his love and goodness and rely upon him in our need. In the Gospels, there's a story about the disciples who are trying to cast a demon out of a little boy, and they can't do it. Now, this event takes place after Jesus had previously sent them out on a preaching mission where they had all cast out demons and healed sick people. But now they can't drive out this one demon, and they ask Jesus why. And Jesus responds, this kind only comes out by prayer and fasting. Now be careful with Jesus' words here, because we can think of prayer and fasting as some technique that we have to work up. But that makes prayer mechanical, something that you know, we finish, we polish, we get good at. These disciples could not cast out this demon because they were untethered from God. They were self-reliant, in other words. They were trusting their expertise and their experience. When Jesus speaks of prayer and fasting, he's underscoring relationship with God, leaning on God, relying on God. And God may delay answers to prayer in order to tether us, to draw us to himself. Still another reason God may delay answers to prayer has to do with the mystery of his will. God is up to stuff we can't see or fully understand. He is sovereign. He can do certainly whatever he wants, but often God works in real time and in processes that take time to unfold. Well, here's where we need Halsby's wisdom about whole boring prayer. Ole Halsby was a Norwegian pastor, and he likened prayer to mining. Think of a coal mine or something. And, you know, to blast rock and to create a mine shaft takes two kinds of action. First, there are long periods where deep holes are drilled, bored into hard rock. And to bore holes deep into rock, it's hard work. It takes observation, patience, steadiness, skill. But once the holes are drilled, then comes the second action, the shot, that's connected to a fuse inserted down the hole. And to light the fuse and fire the shot is not only easy and exciting, I mean, there are immediate results, right? Big booms and rocks go flying. Well, Halsby says, he observes that the shot lighting of the fuse, that's an easy thing. Anybody can do that. But boy, to do the painstaking work of hole boring takes time and patience. And he likens this to prayer. He says, in prayer, we all love to pray fuse lighting prayers and see things blow up, you know, in good ways. But the danger in only praying fuse lighting prayers is that when we don't see the results that we want, we can go away frustrated, we can lose heart, we can say prayer doesn't work. The hard part is the whole boring prayers. It calls for patience on our part, stick with it kind of prayer. What are we praying for, church? What are you praying for right now in your life? And maybe you've been praying a long time for something. I'm praying for a number of people who do not know Jesus. I've got quite a list, and I've prayed many fuse lighting prayers. Lord, save them. And God hasn't chosen to answer very many of those prayers, those kinds of prayers. But the Lord has led me to pray whole boring prayers with the persistence of this widow. And so I asked the Lord, what do you see in this person's life? Lord, what are the rocks of unbelief that are in the way? I remember praying for one person who was so quick to believe every lie possible about God. And so I drilled down with truth prayers into some of those lies that I saw, I knew about, and I did so for a number of years, actually, asking the Lord to reveal the truth of his love and kindness and authority. And God finally did. This person's eyes were opened, And they came full on to Jesus in the reality of who he is as the way, the truth, and the life. I think the thing that has changed most in my prayers over the years is learning to pray God's word back to him. God's word and character, we might say these are the drill bits that we drill down into the rocky situations of life and of loved ones of ours. Beth Moore says when we pray the scripture, we transfer the burden to God's word rather than our ability to pray correctly or adequately. Well, God is faithful. He will do what he said. Pray his word and trust him to answer in his time and his way. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? How are you answering that question? Well, our praying or not praying shows the answer. Faith prays and does not lose heart because it's locked into God, who he is, what he has said. Well, is there something maybe that you've given up praying over? Because the delay has been too long. It's interesting that the Gospel of Luke begins with an aborted prayer story. Zechariah and Elizabeth prayed for a son early on in their marriage, but gave up praying when barrenness and old age became too large for God. But God didn't forget their prayer, and the angel Gabriel said, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. Your wife will bear a son." And God answered in his way and his time. We may forget our prayers, but God does not. Maybe we need to renew praying into something, drilling down into matters with the confidence of God's character and word. I mean, God may say no, but until he does, keep praying and don't lose heart. God will give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night, and he will give them justice speedily. I don't promise that. Jesus Christ does. Do we believe him? Well, as a church, in every worship gathering, we say, "Yes, Lord, we believe." That is why we pray. Amen.